what is mankind? So we're looking at what the Bible teaches about human beings. And last week, what we saw is the Bible uses all kinds of different words to describe what we are. It uses soul, spirit, we have hearts, minds, flesh, body. And what we saw was the Bible sees all of this as a unity, that who we are is one. We have parts, and yet we are the sum of our parts, and you can't rip apart the soul and the body and say the body is the human, or that the soul is a human, but that they are together, and they're meant to be together from the beginning. We also saw that the body affects the soul. So things that happen in your body definitely impact your soul. That's in the Bible. And we saw that the soul can affect the body. Things that happen in your soul can be reflected in your body. And so you are a body-soul being. And we saw in the Bible that when human beings die, their bodies go into the ground temporarily. But their souls go to be with Christ in the intermediate state. But one day, when Christ returns, he will raise the bodies of the dead, and their souls will be rejoined to a glorified body that is mysteriously the same as these bodies, and yet to be glorified means that they are incorruptible. They cannot die. They cannot be damaged or hurt. So it's not the same exact kind of flesh, and yet it is our same bodies. There's some mystery there that God has transformed us and made us so that we cannot die. He also, we're perfectly filled with the Holy Spirit so we can never sin again when we're raised. And so all this is true of the human body and the human soul. And I'd just like you to look with me in Psalm 139 and see how the Bible teaches that both are good. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13, which I think, and you can judge for yourself, but I think this is saying that God forms both your body and soul and that they're good, both of them. So look at this. Verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts." Now hold that in your mind. What is an inward part? "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Now, for a Hebrew, what's he going to be thinking about when he thinks of inward parts, like your liver, you know, your intestines? He might, and I think he is, thinking of the inner man, the invisible, hidden part of a human being, which is a soul. And we know he's thinking of a soul because he said it in verse 14, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So souls seem to be formed inside a human or in a human, part of a human from the beginning. And then verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you." Now this is maybe back getting to the body. So the inward parts are formed by God, and then now the body, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were not one of them." So here it seems that God forms both the whole person. We know that's what it's saying for sure. The point is, he forms the whole person, body and soul, in the womb, at the beginning of life, which is conception. And I wanted to point out just a couple of words here to you where it says, "Fearfully." How are you made? Fearfully. That there's a wonder, an awe to the human being. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. There's something awful or awesome, fearful about the human being. It also uses the word "wonderfully." It means beautifully, wonderfully, excellently. And so here we see the goodness of the God's creation of the human being, the body and the soul. The physical part of us is good, or is created by God and is good, and the spiritual part is created by God and is good. And so there's a goodness here related to human beings. So with that, I wanted to now, since last week we already considered the body and the soul together, I'd like to compare human beings to others of God's creation. So let's reflect on the relationship between human beings first and angels, and then second, human beings and animals. And so in the Bible, there's an order of being. This shows up in many places, but it's God, angels, and then while human beings are in their unglorified state, human beings under the angels, and then under the angels, or rather under human beings, animals, which is what God means when he gives us dominion over the earth. A lot of people think that's a social mandate for government and all, but it's not. The dominion over the earth is that human beings are a higher order of being than the lower order creatures, and that we have rule over them. It's not a cultural mandate, it's a dominion mandate. Even before the sin, even before sin, before the fall, before animals were given for food. So what would it look like for Adam to have dominion over the animals before food, before they ate them? Must have cared for them. Must have provided for their well-being. After all, God's brought all the animals before Adam in the garden and asked if one of them could be a helper. They must have been friends. And so Adam had dominion or rule like a good ruler, a caretaker over all the lower order creation, lower order life, which shows that there's an order of being: God, angels, unglorified man, and then animals. So let's look at these. Consider first human beings and angels. Both were created, according to the Bible, as sons of God. They're both called sons of God. Look at Job 1:6, if you will. This is the story, of course, of Job when the angels came before God in heaven, and the adversary also came among them. And look what it calls the angels. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," or Yahweh. And Satan, which means Hasatan in Hebrew, which means the adversary, also came among them. And so the angels were called the sons of God. This makes sense, doesn't it? After all, they're highly intelligent, very powerful beings. So that's significant. Angels are called the sons of God. We see the same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. "And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Luke 3:38 is a New Testament reference. Luke 3, 38. Speaks of the sons of Enosh, the sons of Seth, and the son of Adam, the son of God. So that's showing how man is also a son of God. So Adam in his creation was a son of God. Angels are also sons of God. So there's the similarity, but what's the difference? What are some of the differences? Well, right off the bat, we note that the Bible only calls human beings the image of God. We haven't studied that yet. That'll be in coming lessons. What does it mean that human beings are in the image of God? But angels, though sons, are somehow not in God's very image. So there's a difference between angels and human beings. Also, angels are spirits and do not have bodies by nature. I want to show you this. They have only spiritual bodies, and we don't really know fully what that means, but they don't have necessarily physical bodies. If you will, look at 1 Kings 22, 21. This is the story of the prophet prophesying against Ahab, Micaiah. And then verse 20, "The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? and one said one thing and another said another, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. So what is the spirit who comes and stands before the Lord? This is an evil spirit saying, I'll go do it. Remember, we've been studying in Revelation, and we will see again today, God rules over the spirit world, even the wicked of the spirits. That was true in Job. Job came before God, or Satan came before God, and God gave Satan permission to do all kinds of stuff. So there's one king in this world, one ultimate ruler, and God rules over all the spiritual realm, even though the spiritual realm also has authority. There's a great mystery there. But angels are spirits and do not have bodies by nature. You see the same thing in Hebrews 1:14. That angels are spirits and do not have bodies by nature. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the angels are spirits that serve who? Those who are to inherit salvation. You know, the angels serve the elect. Angels serve God's people. That's what it says. We saw them serve Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. You remember, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and what happened after that? God sent an angel to minister to him. So they are ministering spirits, according to the Bible. But even though angels are ministering spirits, they can manifest themselves in physical bodies. Do you remember when this happened? So you can think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and the two men came to Lot's house, and these two men were identified in the Bible as angels. These were angels from God who manifested themselves physically. And since you're in Hebrews already, you can flip to Hebrews 12, verse 22, and see it again. Hebrews 12. Actually, look at Hebrews 13. Look there. Hebrews 13, verse 2. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I mean, this is, I don't know what to make of that fully, other than that's what it says. It says, as you show hospitality to other people, perhaps strangers, you don't know that you might not be ministering to an angel. This is what the scriptures teach. And so they have a physical manifestation. Here's what the Puritan John Flavel said. He said, angels abide in these bodies as we do in an inn for a night or a short season. So angels can take a body for a short while, but their substance is spiritual. Now that's different than human beings, isn't it? We are not spirits that can take a body. We are body soul or body spirit. That's who we are. Angels are spirits that take a body at times and for certain reasons. But they're essentially spiritual. We are both spiritual and material. So that's angels. Questions about that? Anybody have questions about angels or the relationships between human beings and angels? Okay, well, what about the relationship? Well, let's continue to think about this. We're already in Hebrews 2, Hebrews, so let's look at Hebrews 2. Verse 7. Oh, yes, sir.
Where do we get these artists come up with these images of angels with wings and glowing halos and that sort of thing?
I believe it's appropriate. It's right to call the beings. Some people say, well, the one with wings, like in Isaiah 6, is never called an angel, it's called seraphim. We see similar winged beings called angels in the book of Revelation. You have the cherubim, sometimes say that's not an angel. People say he's not called an angel, but he's got a flaming sword standing at the garden. He isn't said to have wings. Then you've got all these weird creatures in Ezekiel and in Revelation that have wings and horns and faces of different animals and so on. I think it's that the angels can take all manner of forms that they please. But it's wrong to think an angel just has wings, is blowing a trumpet, and sitting, you know, like a baby on a cloud. That's not a biblical idea. Biblically, they are spiritual beings who can manifest physically. And probably, I mean, we know that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. You know, he's deceptive in how he appears. They probably appear according to whatever their design or mission is. You know, and so it's seems unlikely to lock them in. It's not true that they can only be one form. So, good question. Anything else? Oh, that's a good point. Yeah, David has a question.
Does the scriptures teach that angels are all classified more in a masculine form?
Yeah, angels are. There is no name of an angel or gender of an angel in the Bible that is feminine. They're terrifying creatures, too. These are big, powerful, large, strong creatures that when anyone ever saw or met an angel, they shook with fear and fell on their faces. I mean, these are not, you know, approachable, furry, little, cute, warm, cuddly things. They're not in the Bible. They are God's powerful messengers who come and with a purpose. And if we were to see one appear, we would all be absolutely stunned and terrified. It would not be a comfortable experience. So, yeah, and they're masculine. Does anyone know if I'm wrong about that? That there's a female angel? I'm not aware of one. Check me. But neither. Well, we know that angels are neither married nor given in marriage.
Gender, per se. But they're like...
They're used, the male gender is used. And in Greek, it's not like English. English, we use he to refer to older English that's proper, uses he to refer to both genders. But Greek isn't that way. Greek actually, and Hebrew, specifies the gender. And as far as I'm aware, it's masculine. But you guys check me on that one. I think I'm right. But we see that God made mankind somewhat lower than the angels. That's in Hebrews 2, verse 7. It says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels." Now, that's quoting Psalm 8, which is about mankind, but this is fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. Actually, Hebrews 2 is about Christ's human nature is lower than the angels. We say, how could that be? It's Jesus. Well, he didn't have the power of an angel in his human body. He was lower, and he wasn't yet glorified in his human body. Jesus wasn't glorified till his resurrection. So human beings who are unglorified are created a little bit lower than the angels. But in the end, when believers are glorified, they will rule over all things, including the angels. And if you want to see this, you can look with me in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, where Paul is speaking to the believing Corinthians, and he says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" And then it says, "Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" So there's a strong implication that if we're going to judge the angels on the last day, there's a superior order of being after we're glorified. So, angels are never said to judge us. We judge them, which shows a superiority in heaven. Okay, so that's angels. Any other questions about angels?
I didn't respond a minute ago because I was kind of in disbelief at the discussion of the gender of an angel. They are masculine, as God is masculine. There's women and men are equal, but they have different roles. Or else somebody made a poor choice in their names, like Michael and Gabriel and that sort of thing. Maybe there was a Hazel or something like that, but we didn't.
I'm not aware of any instance of a feminine angel. Yeah. Other questions? Mike?
If you will, talk a little bit more about entertaining angels.
Well, in Hebrews, it talks about showing hospitality. And what's interesting about that is it's the Greek word for hospitality means stranger. So the idea would be like entertaining a Christian who you don't know, really, from another place, a visiting believer. There are warnings against, of course, showing hospitality to false teachers, you know, or letting someone into your home who would be dangerous. We're not supposed to do that. That's not appropriate. But another Christian from another place who you're unaware of, who needs a place to stay, which was very common in this century, Christians would be traveling and they would need somewhere to stay and to stay with other Christians. The Bible says you might actually be entertaining an angel that way. Yes.
So I'm sure most believers, or at least I think so, would question maybe some instances in their lives. But I think of some of those times where I wondered if it was an angel. I guess the thought would be, in that interaction with that being, certainly angels can't lie.
No. So,
right, because they're sent from God. So I think that, you know, in a couple of times.
Did you ask him, are you an angel?
No, but as I was, it was that in God's providence, having me at a certain place at a certain time and talking of the Lord and them giving me this life story. And I'm thinking, well, if they're an angel, that can't be true, right? A long life story of.
I think you're correct that an angel of the Lord would not lie. Yeah, he doesn't sin. That's correct. So, yeah. And the point is, Hebrews says it's unaware. So if you do it, you won't be aware of it.
Yeah.
One way or another. So just be mindful. I think the point of the text there, though, isn't, ooh, should I wonder if this is an angel and try to figure it out. It's rather show hospitality like you would to the very servants of God. Be hospitable. Yes.
I once heard a mainline preacher say that angels don't sing. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says angels sing. Now, if we're going to divide and say, is worship singing, then, you know, our research was they do worship. But is that singing? And then the line there would be, is that reserved? If they don't sing, if the technicality is that reserved for us?
Yeah, in our study in Revelation, you go back and listen to those sermons. I really think it's proper to say they sing. I do. So you can go back and listen to those messages again. But I've heard that the angels only speak or say. In some places, the word in the Greek is that they only said, you know. And yet, what they say is prose. It looks a lot like song, even in those cases. And in Revelation, I think they are singing. So. It's for the other room that we need the mic.
Partial fulfillment in a sense where we're entertaining them, going back to entertaining them unaware, because you can go back to Genesis 18 and then 19 when Abraham entertained.
Yeah.
Many believe that Christ and two angels, obviously.
Oh, yeah. So we have examples of that. Brother Mike?
So it's always a wonderful picture, though you can't really see it, but these awesome seraphim who have covered their eyes and their feet, and all they can say is holy, 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 right? Just though they can't see him, just being in his presence is that awesome, right? Is that, would you consider that singing? And is that
Well, either way, I mean, you're asking if they're singing holy, holy, holy But
it's just, isn't that all?
That's,
I mean,
it's
that
correct. Whatever it is, their response to the presence of, and I think that's Jesus in Isaiah 6, the physical manifestation of God is always Christ. I think even in the Old Testament, because he's the Word, the Logos, the one who reveals the Trinity. So when God's revealing himself to men, it's Christ, because Christ is the revealer of God. And so there's a long historical and theological tradition that argues this point. Angel of the Lord is Jesus, pre-incarnate manifestation. So I think Isaiah 6, yeah, the picture of Christ there in the temple, Isaiah falls on his face. The angels can say nothing but holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Amen. Well, let's move on and consider human beings and animals. So we've looked at human beings and angels. What about human beings and animals? What we find that there are some similarities between animals and human beings. Both angels and human beings have bodies derived from the earth. They're both derived from the earth. Look with me at Genesis 1:24, and we'll see this with Adam, and then look at some other passages too. Genesis 1:24. Says, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. So where the living creatures came from? The earth. According to their kinds. Now, we don't know what that word kind means. Apparently, it's a broad category. It's not every individual species, but let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And then, of course, man, or Adam, is also brought forth from the earth. In chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man, chapter 2, verse 7, of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so animals come out of the ground, and the body of the human being also is formed from the dust of the earth. You can see this in Ecclesiastes 12, if you will. Look there with me. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. So, and dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So that's speaking of man, right? So what happens to, this isn't of animals, it's of men, but where did our bodies come from? The dust of the earth. That returns to the earth. Where does our spirits go? To God, who gave it when we die. That's what that teaches. So both animals and mankind come from the earth. Now, unlike the angels, animals are both male and female. Aren't they? Angels are not. Angels only appear in the masculine. I said check me, but I'm pretty sure that's true. Animals, on the other hand, are male and female. Both have a spirit in the sense of breath or life. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3:19 says, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and that word is spirit, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. So what that means is not that animals have an immaterial part that cannot die that goes to heaven or something like that. People have misunderstood this verse that way. But rather, it means that animals and human beings are animated and live and walk and have a will and mind and so on, and they have breath. They're living creatures, unlike plants. Plants don't fall into that category. Animals do. They have breath, just like human beings. And then verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. Now that who knows is in the sense of how few understand this reality. That's what he's not saying, well, we don't know if this is true, but maybe this happens. No, it's saying, how many or how few grasp this reality? Who knows this? Because if you understood this, you would live accordingly, that your spirit doesn't die. You will face God. That's the point in Ecclesiastes. So the spirit of man goes upward. The spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. So the beast, his spirit, whatever that is, his life goes into the earth when he dies. So we're looking at similarities between and differences between human beings and animals. I already mentioned that only man is made in God's image. Animals are not. Mankind has dominion over the animals and lower life forms, which, you know, the Bible teaches, and sometimes in very conservative circles, maybe unchristian or poorly taught Christians, they think of animals as just no better than, you know, dirt or a crop, and you do what you want with it. You treat your animal however you want. You do whatever you want to it. You can torture it or however, you know, cause it pain. Just use it for yourself. But the Bible says that the righteous has regard for the life of his beast. Did you know at the end of Jonah, God spared Nineveh partly because of the cattle? Did you know that? Look at the last verse in the book of Jonah. God cares about the cattle? That's what it said. You know? So we're, as Christians, animals were originally made, like I said, it couldn't have been totally crazy for God to parade all the animals in front of him, find a helper, a partner. God knew, of course, he wouldn't. And yet, they were friends from the beginning. And the picture of the final state is where, and these are images, and we don't fully understand what they mean, but the lion lays down with the lamb, the child plays over the hole of the cobra. There isn't animosity between human beings and animals, whatever that means in the future. Maybe there will be animals. It won't be these who are here now, because when they die, they're dead. But the point is, animals were created to be friends of man, and man were made to rule them in the sense of care for them, provide for their well-being, and rule them for their good in a relationship of care and reciprocity. That's what the Bible teaches. So there are similarities and there are differences between animals and human beings, but God created mankind alone in his image. So only human beings have a rational will, moral agency, which means animals can't sin. They don't have the work of the law of God written on their hearts. Accountability, immortality, those are only human qualities. There is a judgment day for human beings, but not for animals. God is not going to judge the animals, which shows they're not moral creatures. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that animals alive on earth today will continue to exist after death. Nothing says that in the Bible. In fact, we see what we just read. Their bodies and soul go back into the earth. But the soul of a man is immortal. So here are some things that we know about both angels' relationship to human beings and the relationship of animals to human beings. I'll just give you an example of how I've taught this to my kids. You know, if there's a pest out in the woods that's not bothering me, it's an animal, I'm not going to go just shoot it for the heck of it. But if there's a pest on my property bothering my stuff, I can shoot that. That's my area. He's not in his area. But he's in his domain when he's out there. Let him be in his domain. You know? But when he's in my area, well, then that's my domain, you see? And so we have rule over animals, but we're to treat them with care and thoughtfulness and not to abuse them. It's very important. Any questions about angels, animals, human beings? Yes, sir. Got a mic coming. Glenn King.
Do we fall within the category of animal in some way?
Well, we have physical, we have flesh like animals, but the evolutionists would say we are animals. And they actually class us under the animal kingdom, which Christians wouldn't do that. We have It's especially in light of the confusion. It'd be like, you know, is it wrong to do this with your hands? You know? I wouldn't do it. I would never ask you to do that because it's identified with something, the sign of the cross. Are we animal in our bodies, animal-like? Or we have cells and blood and a heartbeat and all that? Yes, of course, but it's too confused today in the time of evolution to say we fall anyway in the category of animals because there's so many differences. You know, we have a rational mind. We stand upright. We have the power of language and speech. We can look at each other in our faces and communicate through words and reason in a way animals cannot even begin to match. We rule them. We have power. We have power over them. There's just not a real comparison between what a human really is, even in his body, I would argue, and versus what an animal is. You can say there are similarities, just like with angels, but we're not angels. You see? Yes.
I just think about the Lord. The Lord wouldn't have come back as a cow, man.
Say that again.
I mean, the Lord came back as a human being.
He's coming back as a human being.
No, he came when he condescended and took on human flesh.
Oh, yes.
I think that separates humans from
amen to that
much more to me than anything.
Yeah, God did not send his only begotten son to redeem either the angels or the animals. The angels who sinned are doomed. There's no redeemer for them. The animals who are obviously under the curse of death now, because Adam sinned, representing all of creation, the animals, their bodies die, they go into the earth, that's it. The animals are not redeemed. Only human beings are. It's a profound difference. Yeah. Kevin Roddy.
So when we're talking, when you mentioned both were formed from the earth, and then we have God breathing life into animals, but animals do have life and breath. Is that significant that it mentions that God breathed the life into Adam, and perhaps the animals just were created with life, with their
I
life?
I think so, yeah. Based on how the text articulates it, later revelation would seem to interpret God's breathing life into the Adam that whom he formed out of the dust of the ground as animating him with a living soul or a spirit. I think that's the right way to read it in light of the whole Bible. If you're just looking at Genesis, it may not be clear that that's God giving a soul. But in light of the whole Bible, it seems that that's exactly the way we should interpret it. Yeah.
When you mentioned entertaining angels,
yeah,
you know, Satan portrays himself as an angel.
Boy,
of light.
He sure does. Yeah.
So, when you look at those verses, and there could be angels that we're entertaining that are of Satan. So there could be, like in 1 Kings, a lying spirit talking to us. Would you say that's true?
For sure. Now, and yes, like in the scriptures, warn about showing hospitality to false teachers. I think it's 2 John or 3 John, I'd have to go look again, but it's somewhere there, where we are not to show hospitality to heretics and false teachers. It would be wrong to allow a wolf of any kind into your home and expose your family to that person. That's a dangerous thing. Could demonic forces take on the form of a human being in that way? The Bible actually, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure, but I do know that the demonic forces influence the wicked in ways that they do their will. There seems to be no question about that. I mean, Satan is at work. He's the great deceiver. He's the destroyer, the accuser, and he wants nothing more than to hurt God's people and hurt anyone, frankly. And so whether that's an actual demon taking on a human form or whether that's just a human being influenced by the doctrines of demons, is pretty much the same thing, you know, I would say. And you're to avoid both. I mean, stay. Look, we have to be discerning. The Bible teaches us to be able to recognize truth from error, righteousness from unrighteousness. You will know them by their fruits. And so we should be wise. The Bible does not teach that we should be fools in that regard. We need to pay attention to it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think you just hit on it. The Word of God says, come, let us reason together. Animals are driven by hormones. Animals, I don't know that animals have a will.
Yeah.
But can you reason with an animal?
Not like we can, no.
That's right. Hey,
yeah. I mean, animals have some kind of reason, if you're going to boil it down real simplistically, right? Like they hurt themselves, they learn not to do that anymore, you know? Cause and effect is at play in their minds to some degree. But they do not have any, even on the same order at all, of rational thought that human beings do. Not in the least. So yes, human beings alone are what we would call rational beings, not animals. Which, have you seen, like, out of evolutionary theory, and there are people who are trying to justify homosexuality based on the notion that animals do it. Have you seen this argument? And therefore, people ought to be able to, because it's natural. But do you see how that imports a pagan worldview already about what human beings are? We're supposed to look to the animal kingdom for our behavior? Well, if what else are we going to look to for the animal kingdom? Really? Is that the pattern for human beings? Well, we're going to become slaughterers, murderers, survival of, you know, whoever can dominate and crush others. What about horrible atrocities that animals sometimes commit when they're angry and so on? It's a foolish argument from that side. First, they don't even accept the full implications of it, but from a biblical perspective, it's completely out of bounds. We don't look to the animal kingdom for how we order our lives. Yes, sir.
I think God told man to subdue the earth and have dominion over the animals, so I feel like there's probably a pretty good difference there. And going back to the entertaining of angels, I mean, the word entertain just means in the presence of. And I think the lesson in that is to always guard your heart and be holy. God said, as I am holy. Because ultimately, you're in the presence of Christ all the time, and he sees all that you do and even knows your thoughts. So,
yeah. Well, if you look at the verses, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, I agree with you, brother. It starts with, let brotherly love continue. That's verse 1. And then it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. I think those are connected. How do you love the brethren? What strangers are we talking about? What love are we talking about toward other professing Christians? And we show hospitality to them, and then it says, for thereby some have obtained or entertained angels unawares. So the point I think that you're making that's correct is we're not supposed to be, you know, are you an angel? And always wondering, is that person an angel? That's not the point. He was just making this is the only time this appears in the whole book of Hebrews, you know. It's not the point. It's, no, live a godly life, serve brothers and sisters in Christ, let brotherly love continue, and who knows, you might even entertain an angel. Be mindful of that. So serve as unto the Lord and treat everyone, you know, like you might treat an angel who's a brother. I think that's what it's talking about. Anything else? Angels or animals or human beings? Anything from last week or this week?
What are your thoughts on how animals are influenced by Satan or his demons? And I'm thinking of my cat.
So what are my thoughts on how animals are influenced by Satan?
Yes, or demons.
Or demons. I can't think of a passage of scripture that says Satan inhabited an animal. Can anyone? Oh, pigs, that's right. I'm sorry, yes. So Satan can, apparently. Jesus sent a legion into the herd of pigs. Rather, he said, send me to the pigs instead of into the abyss. And that's what Christ did. So apparently they can influence animals. Yeah. We don't have a lot of information about that, though. It doesn't seem like that's something that we can know a lot about. Other questions? Well, instead of going to the next part, which is enormous, the next section in our lesson. We're going to stop here unless there's another question anybody has, and we'll just have a longer break. Willie?
By mankind having dominion over animals, the animal kingdom, there was a lot of sacrificial slaughter done with animals in the Old Testament. But we end up now using animals and livestock for food products and for clothing and for all kinds of things.
Yeah, I mean, God killed the first, he's the first example of the one who killed an animal and made a, you know, took its skins and clothed Adam and Eve. And so animal death is permissible. I mean, it happens after the fall. And then God gives, not at the very beginning, but later God gives human beings, animals food to eat as well, to eat the flesh of animals. But at the very beginning, apparently, there was not animal death. Apparently, animals and human beings were given vegetables or things to eat from the ground. If you want to look at it, this is back in Genesis 1. Verse 28, and it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply to Adam and Eve, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea." Now that's the lowest order of life. "The birds of the heavens," that's one up, "and over every living thing that moves on the earth," that's one up from that. So this is, scholars who have looked at this think that that's an order of being. "And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." So what should be for food for the man? Well, plants. So lots of questions can arise from this, and I don't necessarily know that I have the answers because the Bible doesn't tell me all the answers. But what apparently was true was at the beginning, the way Adam was to have dominion was to rule the animals for their good. After the fall, God killed an animal, made a covering for Adam, and then later they could eat animals for food. But that was all after the fall. Any questions, other questions before we close? All right, well, let's go to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you created us in your image and that we are not like the angels or the animals, but that you've loved us with an everlasting love. You've made us to reflect your very glory and likeness, and that though we sinned, you had mercy and sent your only Son, Jesus, into this world to rescue us from our sins, to redeem us, and to make all things new in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein only righteousness dwells, and that one day you will separate all the wicked from this earth, and they will be consigned to their place of judgment, but we will dwell forever in a perfect paradise that's even better than the first, because we can't fall from it. Lord, help us to keep our eyes set upon Jesus, to run this race set before us, to live the lives you've commanded us to live, knowing that our time here is brief, and that soon our souls will be separated from our bodies, we will join Christ, and that then finally we will be raised from the dead and dwell with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.